And now as we continue with our studies in the Gospel according to John, I want to read some verses from chapter 1. The Gospel according to John, chapter 1, reading at verse 19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we acknowledge again we've been reading from the inspired Scriptures, and we ask that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt bless even the reading of the Holy Word, and grant that every listener today shall be blessed, that thy blessing may be their portion, and grant above all that if some should be listening who don't know the Savior, they'll be brought to a perfect understanding of thy beloved Son, that they may believe on him, and through believing receive eternal life. Bless us now in our study of the Word, for his own blessed name's sake. Amen. Now today our lesson takes us into this very interesting section, for in this portion the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of that day, they sent along their representatives in order to interrogate John in respect to his person and his practices. His answers to these men prove him to be a man of utmost humility with understanding of the prophetic Scriptures, and capable of pointing people to Christ. Before we look at some of the questions that these religious leaders asked John, perhaps we would do well to remind our hearts of the prevailing conditions at the time when John made his appearance. From the close of the Old Testament, the days of Malachi, until the time that John appeared on the scene, you have a period of approximately 400 years. Now, during that time, there was no prophet in Israel. Malachi appears to have been the last of the prophets during the Old Testament period. It is true, of course, that Malachi, in his little book, prophesied the fact that a forerunner would come, and that forerunner would announce the Messiah. But for 400 years, we might say there was a silent heaven. There was no divine spokesman, no fresh revelations from God, no miracle workers. The people of God were simply dependent upon the scriptures that they had and the promise that their Messiah would come. Now, after 400 years, you'll find that there was only a little group of people who were really waiting with expectation for the consolation of Israel. Of course, we must admit, they were still carrying on with the religious formalities. You had the Pharisees as a religious group. There were the Sadducees, another religious group, and the Herodians as another group. And so the Jews were divided up into various little segments, little groups. You would call them today different denominations. But then there was the expectation of those who were the genuine ones, the remnant of Israel, who were really expecting the coming of their Messiah. But after 400 years of silence without a prophet, suddenly there appears on the scene a rather unusual man, a man who had not been trained in the schools of the Pharisees or the Sadducees. He was not ordained by them to do any functions in the temple. He was not reckoned a priest, although he was the son of a priest. But the fact of the matter is, he steps out as a prophet of the Lord. And then we learn later on that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in making reference to John, said that John was the greatest of all the prophets. But suddenly this man is thrust upon the scene, an unusual man. I might say this at this point. I am thoroughly convinced in my own soul that the father and mother of John died when he was quite a young man, for it's obvious that he was a man of the wilderness, which seems to infer that he was away from his own home. He was a man who secluded himself from the normal affairs of life until he was approximately 30 years of age. He spent his years, as it were, studying the things of God in private. Then he steps out into his public ministry at the right time, because we learn here there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And so God sent him out at the right time to deliver the right message to the people in order to prepare them for the Messiah who was about to be presented to them. John then was to be the forerunner, the man who would prepare the way for the coming king. But now, remember that after a period of 400 years of silence, these religious leaders were somewhat perturbed that a man who was not of their school, a man who was not in their group, should dare to go out and preach and call the nation to repentance. And so it's obvious that they themselves would have to find out more about this man. That brings us to this section that we're reading today. And you'll notice that they come with quite a number of questions, at least five questions, and John gives five answers. They come to John, and in effect, in verse 19, they're saying, "Who art thou?" They want to know who he is. Now, it would have been an easy matter for John on this occasion to have raised himself up, perhaps in pride. He could have boasted as to who he was. He could have said, "My father was a priest, and I was born under unusual circumstances." But nevertheless, he didn't say that. John took a very humble place. Because he said, "I am not the Christ." It seems to be that when they came with their question, "Who art thou?" they were thinking that, is it possible that he is the Messiah? Is it possible that he is the Christ? But now he says, "No, I am not the Christ." He takes the humble place. This was a simple answer. It was a humble answer, and it was quite inoffensive. John didn't give offense to them, nor yet did he argue with them, and he made no claims. He simply said, "No, I am not the Christ." They were not satisfied with that answer. They said unto him then, "Art thou Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." Now, why did they ask him, "Art thou Elijah?" At this point, John again could have made great claims, but he didn't. You see, if it was prophetically made known that Elijah must first come before the Messiah comes, then he could have said, "Yes, I am Elijah. I'm that great prophet of God." John didn't say that. When they asked him, "Art thou Elijah?" he simply said, "I am not." He gave them a simple, straightforward answer. He made no claims as to who he was. Then they come a little further and they ask their third question. And this time they say, "Well, art thou that prophet?" Now, what they meant by that, it is sometimes difficult to ascertain, because it's possible they were saying, "Are you the prophet that Moses spoke about, saying that God would raise up a prophet like unto him? Are you that prophet? Or are you the prophet that's to be the forerunner? Who are you, anyway? Art thou that prophet?" Now, he gives a very simple answer. He answered, "No." His simple negative answers left his interrogators confused. Now, I'm sure of this, that men today, if they were given this opportunity, they certainly would make great claims for themselves. Don't think I'm being too hard. But isn't it true that in political circles today, politicians make great claims? Some claim that they have accomplished great things. Others claim that if they are put in the place of authority, that they will accomplish great things. And so men have become great boasters. Oh, but remember this, not only in political spheres, but also in religious spheres, you find that men are making great claims today. In fact, sometimes I am ashamed when I hear certain religious men make certain claims, because I'm sure if their claims were put to the acid test, it would be proved that they were wrong, that their claims could not be substantiated. And some of you listening to me now know that that is true. John wasn't like that. John was a man marked by great humility. And he left his interrogators absolutely confused. So rather than suggest now, they put the question direct to him, then said they to him, then, who art thou? We want you to tell us exactly who you are and what you are, so that we may give an answer to them that said to us, what sayest thou of thyself? Now that's a good question. They have come along and they want to know, are you the Christ? He said, no. Are you Elijah? He says, no. Art thou that prophet? He says, no. Well, what sayest thou of thyself? And here's what he says of himself. He said, me, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. Now, those of you who were listening to our previous message from the opening verses of John chapter 1, remember we read these words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then at verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now it is obvious from the reading of these verses that the one who is referred to there as the Word was the Son of God. Remember, the Bible that we hold in our hand is the written Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. And the living Word and the written Word either stand or fall together. You cannot accept the living Word and reject the written Word. And you cannot accept the written Word and reject the living Word. Christ, the living Word, and the Bible, which is the written Word, stand or fall together. Now then, John said of himself, he was only a voice crying in the wilderness. Now, there's a difference between a voice and the Word. Christ was the Word, but John was just a voice. The voice is only the vehicle by which the Word is expressed. The voice may be heard, but it still remains unseen. The voice may be silenced, but the Word spoken can remain. Christ is the Word. We emphasize that He is the eternal Word, for He is the eternal Son of the eternal God, and that Word is established in heaven. But John simply says, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. Now in saying this, John is referring them back to the Old Testament. And he's saying, in effect, that his presence on earth and his message to the nation was the fulfillment of the words of the prophet, and here is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. Now, if he was only a voice, and these Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of that day, were listening to him saying this, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the Christ, if you're not the prophet, then, here's the final question, why baptizest thou then, if you're not Christ or Elias nor the prophet? Why then do you baptize? Now notice how these questions then line themselves up. Question number one, who art thou? Are you the Christ? He says, I am not the Christ. Are you Elijah? I am not. Art thou that prophet? He answered, no. Well, what do you say of yourself? He says, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. Now they come in with a final thing. Why baptizest thou? And John speaks of something here which should grip every one of us. John says, look, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. In plain words, John was simply baptizing them in water as a sign that they were repenting. This nation had turned away from the things of God. Corruption was eating like a cancer to the very vitals of that nation. And God sent John at the right time to preach the great message of repentance in order to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers and to turn the hearts of the fathers towards the children. It seems that the generations had been split asunder. John's message was to join them together. John's message was calculated not only to unite the nation, but to bring them back to a true understanding and a true relationship with the living God. John was the forerunner, preparing the way for the coming King, and so therefore those that repented at the preaching of John, for he preached repentance. And the people who repented at the preaching of John were baptized in order to publicly testify that they accepted the message of John and that they were preparing themselves for the coming Messiah, the King. But now, this appears to be a side issue, but John quickly brings them back to face the real issue of the person and claims of Jesus Christ. For when you come to verse 29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The world today has a problem, and the world's problem is sin. Remember, the problem that the world is facing today was the same problem that that nation was facing when John began to preach. The world's problem has always been sin. From the day that Adam sinned in the garden, each succeeding generation has had to face the same problem. And may I remind every listener today that the world today is facing this same problem, the problem of sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ came from the Father. He came to this earth, and Christ is God's provision for man's great need. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's cure for man's complaint. And remember, my friend, the world's complaint becomes the individual's complaint. If we look around us today, we discover our heart is just like a mirror, reflecting the condition of things prevailing around us. If this old world of ours is steeped in sin, and sin is the world's problem, it's the world's complaint, it's also the complaint of the individual. And John points out this, that God's cure for man's complaint is the Lamb of God. And so he points them away from himself, and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. A great number of people today are perplexed because of sin. Sin has bound them. They're living defeated lives. My friend, the answer to the defeated life is faith in Christ. Christ came to take away the sin of the world. He can deal with your problem. And like John, we direct you to Christ. Oh, turn and believe this very hour. Trust in the Savior's grace and power, then shall your final answer be saved for a long eternity.